Amen. Well, this evening we're going to be looking at Psalm 1. Psalm 1. So I'd invite you to turn there with me. And we're going to be considering the entire chapter. And I titled this sermon the following: The Battle of the Blessed Man. The Battle of the Blessed Man. And we need to understand that, and I'm sure you're aware of this, that the Christian life is a battle. And it's a battle of not only your mind, but a battle of your heart as well. And the battle really finds itself in this question: what will you delight in? What will be the treasure of your heart? What will you set your hearts upon? Will you set your heart on the things of this earth, as the Lord Jesus Christ says, where thieves and moth and rust destroy? Or will you set your heart on treasures above, the treasure of God's Word, the greatest treasure, our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we're going to see this evening that the blessed man has his priorities straight, and he understands this battle as well. Now, as you look at Psalm 1, I want you to notice that this is the opening chapter of the book of Psalms, the Psalter. There's 150 psalms, and Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, they really are paired together. There's this contrast in Psalm 1 between the blessed man and the wicked man. There's two contrasts. And then in Psalm 2, there's a contrast between the anointed Messiah and the raging nations. Now, often throughout the book of Psalms, and if you want to look into this further, I can recommend a book to you called The Flow of the Psalms. But often throughout the Psalter, there are pairings of psalms together. There's a pair of a psalm called the Torah Psalms, or a psalm that is focused on the law of God, the Word of God. And then usually next to that psalm, in the following psalm, there's one of a kingship. So you have a psalm about God's Word tied with a psalm about the king. And this goes back to the command in Deuteronomy chapter 17, if you look there with me, on what the king is called to do. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, I want you to notice the requirement of the king in Israel. And we'll see why so often in the book of Psalms there's that pairing between the Word of God and the king of Israel. And so you look in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 18 to 20, and I want you to see the description of what this king in Israel is to be like. Notice Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. Here's the requirement of the king of Israel. Verse 18. And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priests. So the king is to write out by hand a copy of God's Word, the Old Testament, the Torah, and it's to be approved by the Levitical priests. And notice in verse 19, not only does he write down God's Word, but it says, and it shall be with him. So he's to have God's Word with him day and night, and he shall read it in all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. And notice verse 20, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers. He's to be humble, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, and he and his children in Israel. Well, that was the requirement of the king in Israel. This man was to be a man of God's Word. The Word of God was to govern him. In order for the king to rule accordingly and to guide the people of God, the Israelites, the king was to be mastered by this Word. He was to write it out. He was to meditate on it. He wasn't to turn from the right or to the left from it, but God's Word was to be with him every single day. Now, when we get to the book of Psalms, that's why you see this pairing happening. Whenever we see a psalm about the king, we often see psalms about the Word of God, that the king is to be mastered by this Word. And the Psalter begins with Psalm 1 and 2. And what we see is these chapters, they really set the tone for the entire book. Who is this truly blessed one that meditates on God's word all the day, every hour? Who is this king who does righteousness and rules according to the word of God? You see, the psalmist in Psalm 1 and 2, it ultimately points forward not to King David, but to the greater David, the true king of Israel, the truly blessed one. So that's why in Psalm 1, verse 1, notice how it begins. Blessed is the man. And then notice in chapter 2, verse 12, how this pairing ends. You see that word in chapter 12 of Psalm 2? Blessed. So chapter 1, verse 1 begins with blessed, and then the second pairing, chapter 2, verse 12, ends with blessed. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Psalm 1, there is this blessed man who delights in God's word. Psalm 2, there's a blessed king who does all that pleases the Father. And the blessed one is the one who finds refuge in this blessed king. And so we need to understand that as we consider Psalm 1, that it is within the context of this pairing with Psalm 2. Now, with that said, I want us to zoom in on Psalm 1, and I want us to see three things this evening. In verse 1 and 3, I want us to see this blessed man's character. And then in verse 4 to 6, the wicked man's folly. And then finally, as we think of Psalm 1 in light of Psalm 2, I want us to see the truly blessed one revealed. So first, verse 1 to 3, the blessed man's character. Notice how it begins again. Blessed is the man. That's how the Psalter begins with. He portrays this blessed one. And that word blessed literally means the eternally happy one. One who is truly happy. One who has the true and ultimate favor of God upon them. Now let's think of that in light of God's whole revelation in the Scriptures. Who is the truly blessed one in this world? The truly blessed one, the truly blessed life, or you could say the truly abundant life, is the one who finds refuge in the truly blessed one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you look with me in Matthew 5, our Lord Jesus Christ in his greatest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he speaks of this blessed one and the characteristics of this blessed one. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3 to 6, we'll look just briefly at these Beatitudes. And I want you to notice the descriptions of this blessed man. This is from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice Matthew 5, verse 2. Jesus, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying what? Well, first, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What's Jesus Christ saying? Well, he's saying the truly blessed man, the truly blessed one is one who is spiritually bankrupt, as it were. The blessed one is one who realizes that they need Jesus Christ. They're poor in spirit. They're not looking to themselves for salvation, but they ultimately look to the God of glory for grace. They're spiritually bankrupt. And Jesus says, that's the blessed one. It's one who knows their need of Jesus Christ, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The blessed one's poor in spirit. That's opposite to what the world thinks. But Jesus says that's the blessed one. Notice in verse 4, again, another description of the blessed one. Blessed, verse 4, are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed is the one who has conviction of their sin and has repented of their sins and has trusted in Christ and is continually grieved over their sin. This is a believer, the truly blessed one. They know their need of Christ. They see their sin and they know that they must be cleansed from their sins. Notice verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This blessed one is humbly dependent upon God for mercy. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And verse 6, you see that this blessed one is those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. This is the one who has been given a new heart. They don't hunger for sin and death anymore, but because of God's sovereign, monergistic work of the Spirit, they now thirst for things that they once hated. They now love righteousness. They now love the things of God. And Jesus Christ is showing us that these Beatitudes, this blessed one, is the one who's truly trusting in Jesus Christ, who sees their need of the Savior, and who has thrown themselves to the mercy of the Savior. That's the blessed one. That's the blessed man. Now let's look back at Psalm 1. In verse 1, the blessed man, he's a follower of Jesus Christ. That's who the blessed one is. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are blessed. You are the one who has eternal happiness in Jesus Christ. You have true joy in Jesus Christ. Now let's ask a question. What's this blessed man like? Notice in verse 1 to 3, the psalmist begins with the negative, what the blessed man does not do. And then he tells us what this blessed man is like. Look in verse 1. It's in the negative. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So this is what this blessed man is like. He doesn't walk into sin. He doesn't stand in it. He doesn't sit in it. He's not fully absorbed in it. But this blessed man has been transformed by grace, by the mercy of God. And there's this downward progression that the psalmist is showing us, which takes place in the hearts of sinful man. Notice this progression again. It goes from walking to standing to sitting. And that's what happens with sin and the depraved heart. Not only do you walk in it, but then those outside of Jesus Christ, they stand in it. They feast in their sin, and then they sit in it. But that's not like the blessed man. Notice the first negative. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. That's his first characteristic. He's not getting counsel from a man-made worldview. There's tons of voices out there, but the blessed man, he knows the Word of God. He knows God's revelation. Jesus Christ said, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. So the blessed one, the believer in Jesus Christ, they're not going to the world for spiritual counsel, for their own soul. The world will tell you, look within. Find what's in you. But that is a false hope. Now, we know that we cannot look within, but we must look to Christ. Robert Murray McShane said, every one look at self, take 10 looks at Christ. That's the counsel of the godly, the blessed man. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He's not living by their worldview. He's living by God's word and his truth. He doesn't get his theology from a news station or from some guru or counselor, but he gets his theology from the Word of God and God's self-revelation, the inerrant Word. He doesn't embrace world views of paganism or worldly philosophies, but this blessed man, he's counseled by the wonderful counselor. He's counseled by God himself. He's counseled by those who minister and handle God's word. He's counseled as the Spirit of God opens up the unsearchable riches of God's word. It's God who instructs. It's the Spirit who counsels us through his word, through various means. Now notice secondly, what also does he not do? This downward progression, not only does he not walk in the counsel of the wicked, but the psalmist says, nor does he stand in the way of sinners. Well, what does he mean by standing in the way of sinners? Well, he's not being seduced by sinful man. He's not looking around at the world and seeing men and women walking on the broad road of destruction and seeing the majority of men and women in this world walking against Christ, and he's not pulled into that. But this man, this blessed man, is one who is content to stand for Christ and to live for Christ, though no one else does. He's not participating in the sinful actions of men. He's not plotting wickedness with these men. He's not standing in association with these sinners, as it were. And then notice, thirdly, he's not only not walking with them, nor sitting in this manner of sinful lifestyle as they, but notice, he doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. What's the psalmist saying? Well, this blessed man, he's not linking arms with those who scoff at God. That's not where his allegiance is. They're not on the same team as he is. He's not associated as one who mocks God. He's not joyfully listening as men and women blaspheme God and use Christ's name in vain. He's not sitting there being content with hearing that, but he's grieved and he's weeping as he hears Christ's name blasphemed. So you see this man, he's walking on the narrow way. He's not walking on the broad road as the wicked or the sinner or the scoffer. Well, that paints a picture for us. That's helpful to put it in the negative. But next, we need to see what he does do. Notice in verse 2, the positive. What is this blessed man like? What does he do? We know what he does not do, but what does this blessed man do? Well, look at verse 2, this contrast. The word but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That's a stark contrast. Notice verse 3, this man, this blessed one, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. This is a new man. This is one who's been transformed by living water, as it were, as the Spirit of God has breathed life into this once dead soul. This is a new man. You see this root of regeneration clearly portrayed. He's not a dead branch. He's alive in Jesus Christ. The fruit of that is seen. He yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. It's Christ the vine, Christ the sap, Christ the living water that breathes life into this blessed one's soul and causes this blessed one to bear fruit. So this is a new man, a new woman, as it were, you could say, a Christian that the psalmist is telling us about. They're regenerated. They've been given new life. And notice what they do back in verse 2. Out of grace, because they've received this grace and been transformed, look where this blessed one's desires are. Look where their affections are. Not on the way of the wicked, their counsel, not in the way of sinners, not in the seat of scoffers, but verse 2 again. This is where the psalmist's heart is, in this blessed one's heart, and every Christian's heart should be. His delight is in the law of the Lord. That's the first aspect of what he sets his heart upon. It's the law of the Lord on God's word. That's his delight. This blessed one is an individual who lives and breathes the Bible. The Bible is their spiritual oxygen tank, their greatest treasure, the nourishment of their faith, their prized possession. They could say, take everything from me except my Bible. That should be the greatest treasure, the Word of God that I live and breathe by. John Bunyan Spurgeon said about John Bunyan that this man, John Bunyan, you could prick him anywhere, and this man would bleed bibline. That this man oozed the Bible. Scripture would be flowing out of this man. Whatever he's faced with, memory and scripture memory would pop to his mind. Scripture that he's delighted in. It would come to the forefront of his mind. Whatever he'd face, and he'd bleed it out, as it were. Now we have to ask ourselves, what's our delight? If someone were to take away our Bibles, or say one day the Bible's illegal to have in your home in Canada, or say you've lost your Bible, would your life look any different? Would it really look any different, or would it look the same? Would anyone notice that you've lost your supreme treasure? What would it look like if we lost our Bible? Would our life look the same, or would it look radically different? Would we be grieved? Because we ought to know that it's an amazing reality that we have the Bible in our English tongue. It didn't just get here just in an easy manner, but it was through the martyrs' blood that we have the Word of God. You think of John Wycliffe and William Tyndale. These men were burned at the stake for translating the Word of God into the common tongue of man and into the English language. We never should take the Word of God for granted. We must delight in it, rejoice in it, memorize it. That's the second thing the psalmist does. Look, not only does he delight in it as the supreme treasure, but also he does something with it. He uses it. And on his law, verse 2, he meditates day and night. He doesn't just meditate on the Word of God occasionally, but day and night, signaling this continual meditation and pondering of the Word of God. And that word meditate in the Hebrew, haggah, it literally means to muse over, to moan. And it gives this picture of a cow chewing on cud and on grass. And you can imagine that the food is turning over in its mouth slowly and savoring every drop. That's what it means to meditate on the Word of God. To ponder it, to slow down and chew over it and feed upon it and think upon it and ponder every rich gem that's found in it. Well, that's what this blessed man does. He doesn't just skim through Scripture. It's great to have a yearly Bible reading plan to get the breadth of God's Word and redemptive history. But also part of our devotion is to read slowly the Word of God and even take a verse and think about it and ask ourselves questions. What do I learn about God from this verse? What does it tell me about my Lord? What does it tell me about myself and my need for grace in the Lord? What does this text call me to do by the grace and help of God? Helpful questions to have in our mind when we're reading the Scriptures to slow down. What does this verse demand of me? By the grace of God. What does it call me to? That's what fuels our tank. If you're at a gas station and your tank is empty, it takes some time to fill it up fully. And that's with our spiritual tank as well. We can't just rush through things and think that we have the necessary sustenance to get us through the day, but it comes from pondering and meditating on the Word of God. So we see in verse 2 then of Psalm 1 that this blessed man, he's one who's governed by the Word of God. This blessed one is a Word-driven individual, directed by the Word of God, nourished by the Word of God, sustained by the Word of God, upheld and encouraged and equipped, and then sent out to live for the glory of God. So does our life, does it resemble the blessed man? If we desire to live for Jesus Christ, we ought to pray for this lifestyle, one that bears much fruit to the glory of God's name. How does that occur? Well, as we delight in God's Word, the Spirit of God sends living water, as it were, into our soul to nourish and to strengthen us. Well, that's this blessed man in verse 1 and 3, a Word-centered man or individual. But notice the contrast in verse 4 to 6 with the wicked man. Totally different. Notice verse 4 to 6 that this wicked one is one who does not embrace the mercy and grace of God. This is one who rejects the gospel. This is one who is still dead in sin. One who is on the broad road, listening to the counsel of the wicked, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of scoffers. They don't want to have anything to do with the God of glory. They're morally corrupt. And if they stay dead in their sins, if they don't come to the Savior, These wicked ones, as it were, as the scriptures lay out, they'll be condemned to hell for all eternity if they don't repent of their sins. So there's this contrast between the blessed one who's trusting in the Lord and the wicked one who rejects the Lord. And notice what the wicked man is like in verse 4 to 6. Verse 4, here's a contrast. The wicked are not so. They're not bearing fruit. They're not delighting in God's word. They're not meditating on God's word. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Three things about the wicked man. He's like chaff. And I was asking my wife, because she grew up in that farm country, I was giving her an illustration of what chaff is, and she actually corrected me, so I won't go into too much detail, but chaff is what is given away at harvest. It's worthless. It's really of no value. It's discarded. It's not kept. It's empty. It's futile. It's fleeting. Well, that's how the Lord describes the wicked, the one who rejects the Lord. He's fleeting. He's futile. He's empty. He's here 1 minute, but notice in verse 5, his destiny, the destiny of the one who dies without the Savior. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. How shall we escape, the author to the Hebrews says, if we neglect so great a salvation? Well, the wicked man who neglects this great salvation that's found through Jesus Christ, he does not stand in the judgment. That's the reality. He is justly condemned for his sin against God. In Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15, tells us that the one who rejects the Savior, who dies in their sin, they face the eternal punishment of God in hell. And you notice in verse 6, the wicked, the way of the wicked will perish. One theologian says on this verse, the wicked, this verse, that they will perish means that they will suffer relentless torment in a real place called hell, always perishing forever, forever suffering the eternal wrath of God, never finding relief from God's holy wrath and vengeance. That's a contrast to the blessed man. But the good news is if you're not a believer here this evening and you hear of this destiny of one who dies without the Savior, well, the glorious news of the gospel and this reality is that Jesus Christ came to save this wicked one, the wicked men, that no sinner is too great to be saved. But if you come to Jesus Christ, you can have your sins wiped away. This wrath that is due your account that the psalmist speaks of, it can be wiped away. Trust in Jesus Christ. That's the glorious thing, that Christ, he's willing and he's also able to save every wicked sinner who comes to him by faith alone, who calls upon his name. So as we think of this wicked man, we ought to know that if this wicked one, or if you in this state before God, if you find yourself here tonight, if you trust in Jesus Christ, looking to the cross where love and mercy meet, where grace and God's wrath meet in the death of Jesus Christ, then you can be like this blessed man, the one who's been transformed by grace, the one who no longer delights in sin and death, but delights in God's law. There's this contrast, those on the narrow way, who've entered the narrow gate, Jesus Christ, and those who are on the broad road, the blessed man, the wicked man. Now, as we conclude, we have to ask the third thing. Who is this truly blessed one? We see the contrast, but if you end here and you say, well, you better strap your boots on and roll up your sleeves and get to work and be more like this blessed man, well, we've fallen short to understand the beauty of the gospel. And we see in the gospel, in the New Testament, we see this blessed one, the one that Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 point forward to, this blessed man and this blessed king who gives refuge to sinners. Who is this truly blessed one? You see, in the Old Testament, the king, Deuteronomy 17, who's to be like this blessed one, who meditates on God's law and does it, well, king after king in the Old Testament, what did they do? They failed. They fell into sin. So you ask, well, who is this truly blessed one? It's not King David. It's not Solomon. It's not all these ones to follow. They failed. They've fallen into sin. They didn't lead the people of God in a way of righteousness. They didn't point men and women to the promised Messiah. They failed. They fell short. So we can't end here and say, well, we look somewhere else. It's fulfilled in the Old Testament. No, we look to the New Testament and we find the consummation. And maybe you say, well, I even look at my life, and even as a Christian, I still don't live this blessed life as I ought. I still don't delight in God's law as I ought, and I don't meditate on God's law as I ought. And so you think of that, and you say, well, that's pretty discouraging, because even as a Christian who's been born again and received grace upon grace, I still don't measure up to this blessed one. And well, we need to understand ultimately this blessed one that Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 is pointing toward is the truly blessed one who lived a blessed life for those who could never live a blessed life, those who could never please God. This is the blessed one that I need. I need his blessed life. I need him to live the life that I could not live. We need a blessed Savior to live this blessed life on our behalf, and we need this blessed Savior to continue, even as Christians, to sustain us and to nourish us and help us by His Spirit to live out this blessed life. Who is this blessed one? The truly blessed one that Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 point to is our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look with me in John chapter 4, we see this. I want you to notice this blessed life, the one who loves the Word of God and the one who loves and lives perfectly in obedience to God the Father. John 4 and verse 34, and I want you to see this blessed life, a little glimpse at the truly blessed one living this blessed life on your behalf. John 4 and verse 34. Notice, Jesus said to them, what did he say? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. What's the food of this blessed man? His food, his delight, his soul's passion is to live in obedience to God, his Father. And he did this on our behalf. He accomplished this work. He lived this blessed life that you and I could never live. This obedient life, this perfect obedient life, this sinless life, moment by moment, every second our Savior lived on this earth. He lived it in perfect obedience for you, Christian. And this reality of Christ's finished and accomplished work, this gospel that we've received, that's what fuels us to live for him. That's why Paul in the New Testament, it's always the indicative statements, statements of facts that begin his letter. This is what God has done for your soul. This is the grace that he has given you. This is what Christ has done for you. Indicative statements always come before the imperative statements of what you must do. And we see that pattern. That's how we, by God's grace, live as the blessed man. It's being fueled by the grace of God and the gospel. This is what Christ has done for my soul, and this is what he saved me from, and this is what he saved me to. And because of that, what he's done and what he's accomplished, that fuels me to live out his commands by his help and by his Spirit. We never must get that wrong. The indicative statements of the gospel always come before the imperatives of the gospel. And we see that this Savior, this truly blessed one, he lived the life you and I could never live. He was rejected so that we could be embraced. He was despised by men so that we could be welcomed by God. He was cursed so that we could be blessed. He was forsaken so that we would never be forsaken. He was abandoned so that we would never be abandoned. But always with God through Jesus Christ, always loved eternally. And look with me in Psalm 32. This is how we know the reality of God's saving grace and how we can live out this blessed life. It's being recipients of the mercy of the Blessed One, the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 32, a familiar passage. Psalm 32 in verse 1, I want you to notice what the believer is identified as. Psalm 32, notice that word blessed. So this is the believer, the one who's united by faith alone in the truly blessed one, who lived the life that we could never live. Notice how we are identified as believers in Jesus Christ. Blessed, eternally happy. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. So you say, well, how can I be the blessed one? Well, if you're a Christian, the Bible says you are truly blessed. Why? Because the truly blessed one, Jesus Christ, was the atoning sacrifice for your sin. Well, it was the one who bore your wrath on his body, on that tree, whose blood was shed on your behalf, who covered all your sin, who removed it, who no longer counts your iniquity, but who has removed your sin as far as the east is from the west. And this truly blessed one, what has he done for you? He's not only cleansed you of all your sin, but he's given you his perfect, spotless righteousness, his blessed life that clothes you by grace alone. The Father looks at you and he no longer sees your sin, but he sees you clothed in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, as we enter this new year, know that you're blessed, eternally blessed. We always say that word so often, oh, I'm blessed. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are truly, infinitely, and eternally blessed because of what the truly blessed one, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the true and greater King, the greater David. It's all because of what he has done for you, that you, by grace, are blessed. Well, may we thank God for these wonderful truths and realities of his love for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this wonderful psalm. We thank you for the riches of the gospel, that because of our Savior, we are truly blessed, and we know your divine favor, not from our own merit or work, but because of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray, Lord, that you would sustain each and every one of us here this evening, and Lord, that you would keep these truths ever before our mind as we enter this new week. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.